Let's all stand together. Lord, we want to give you this time that we have, the time to look at your word, Lord, the time to dig into the truths that you have for us, to realize you are our good shepherd and you know our names and you call us by those names, Lord. So I pray that as each of us, Lord, we struggle and we have victories and we deal with the mundane and we deal with the tragic and the excitement. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you, for you are a good shepherd and you take care of your sheep. So, Lord, we want to trust in you more today, looking to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Let your spirit teach us the truth that we need this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you could hit that first slide. I think this is an appropriate one to read, if you can see it. And if not, hopefully you haven't memorized. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. You know, aside from the obvious jokes about surely goodness and things like that, when I was growing up, we always thought that was a person. Or the other trap that you can fall into that is just by rote, just reciting, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me. You know, it was the thing that we prayed every night before we went to bed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me. And it can become something that's very dry, very by rote, without really affecting our souls. And I think it fits so well as we look at that as sort of as an umbrella for this teaching. As we dig in now to John chapter 10, if you'll remember that we're coming out of the healing that the Lord did, that Jesus did with the blind man. And the little back and forth that he had with the Pharisees. And Jesus moves this from a dialogue into a monologue. Now, he talks about this context of sheep. Now, in those times, the sheep pen looked something like this. If you could hit the next slide. Is that the next one? Do I not have a sheep's pen on there? No. I never got it up there. Shame on me. I'll have to give you the description. The wall would be anywhere from 4 to 6 or so feet high enough that the sheep couldn't jump over the wall. And what it was is oftentimes the sheep pen was attached to a building, sometimes where the shepherd might live. And there was a gate and a gatekeeper. And what would happen in this pen, you would often have multiple families that kept their sheep there. And then a protector, one who guarded the door, and only those who were authorized, only those who actually owned the sheep were able to go into the door. So this pen, if you can imagine, I just want you to keep this in mind throughout this entire, and it's not really a parable. Jesus calls it a figure of speech. It might be also known as more like a metaphor. Keep this in mind, the fact that a sheep pen, it's this, you know, circular or can be a rectangular, even a square area. Probably, you know, if we were to put square footage on it, it might vary anywhere from 1,000 to several thousand square feet that houses sheep from several families. Now, Jesus uses this figure of speech or this metaphor, again, because the area around Judea was more pastoral rather than agricultural. They raised livestock. Being a shepherd, of course, is something that was quite common. We know that Joseph and his brothers were shepherds. We also know that David, of course, was a shepherd. This whole principle of the understanding of a shepherd weaves through all of Scripture and is generally understood. So when Jesus brings up this little metaphor, it would appear that everybody of Jewish heritage would understand exactly what he was saying. There's also several references in the book of Isaiah, but specifically, turn to Isaiah 40:11. And this would be one that the Pharisees certainly would know very well. So when he mentions sheep, it's understood that it's also talking about the leaders. And Isaiah 40:11 says, and this is talking about the greatness of God, says he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So it's not an unfamiliar example of the concept of a shepherd and the sheep. And he begins with, truly, truly, I say to you. Let me get back over there to John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, which essentially means I tell you the truth. I'm going to correct some of the things that you've been hearing by these false shepherds, by these false leaders. And it's to correct misunderstandings about what truth is, and it's to correct the fact that the Pharisees were leading the sheep astray. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So the first thing we see here are characteristics of false shepherds. And we see two proofs that the Pharisees were false shepherds. The problem is they refused to receive Christ in God's way. They refused God's plan. By the faith in the promises of Abraham and the prophets, which pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, which is why he refers to them as thieves and as robbers. Now, it would appear that the gate is somewhat the reference of in this section here. Now, Jesus, in the next section, sort of refers to himself as the gate. In this one, he sort of refers to himself as the shepherd. And he goes back and forth with these analogies. He's the shepherd. He's the door. But as he refers to himself as the shepherd and refers to thieves and robbers, he's not only referring to these current Pharisees, but all throughout the Jewish history, anyone who were false teachers, who were not taking good care of the people, who were not leading them into the paths of obedience of God, were also those that were thieves and robbers. They also fit that description. They refused to believe even when there is evidence. I have a hard time with, and I really struggle. It baffles me when people can look and see and not get it. Several years ago, probably 5 years ago now, I was on a trip with a basketball team, and it was a tournament, and we had filmed one of the games. And so we're all there in the room and we're watching the film. And I said to this particular player, now you see how you didn't block out here. And block outs, when somebody shoots you, prevent them from getting a rebound. And so we're watching the film. You see how you didn't move and block out? And she says, yeah, I did. Okay, I ran it back. Now you see how you didn't block out? Yeah, I did. Does everybody in the room see how she didn't block out? Yeah, yeah. Do you see how you didn't block out? Fine. In spite of visual evidence, this person refused to acknowledge something that was very evident for everybody else to see, a truth based upon evidence. See, the Pharisees reject God's prescribed way to come to him. And with plenty of evidence throughout all of the scriptures, because we know as we look at Scripture that what we call the historical redemptive view of Scriptures, the understanding that the history of the Scriptures points to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, as being the one and only Messiah. The walls themselves were very high, and the gate was well guarded. And so if someone was to come in the analogy, if someone was coming in to disturb the sheep, they wouldn't be able to go through the gate. They would have to wait till it was dark, try to scale the walls, somehow grab the sheep, get a sack, have friends, tie it in a sack, and pull it over the wall. And they would therefore be stealing the sheep. In essence, that's what he's referring to these Pharisees who had just... Okay, now remember the context of where we are. Remember the blind beggar. They knew, because he was part of the synagogue. How do we know? Well, because they removed him from the synagogue. And they knew that he was blind. And then they knew that he was healed, and the man told him it was Jesus who it was, and just like the girl on the video, in spite of the evidence, they completely rejected the truth of God's prescribed way. Now, the beauty is, if somebody really is one of God's sheep, they do not follow false shepherds. Now, let me say that again. If somebody is not, or somebody is a true sheep, they will not follow false shepherds, but instead they'll flee. Now, in those times, sheep were bred more for the wool than they were for as a means of food. And so what happened is families developed relationships, but specifically the sheep developed relationships with the shepherds. They became, in essence, like pets. They got to know them over years and years. And in some way, in the same way that we might get attached to a dog that we might have for years and years and years, and where the dog almost knows the moods of the owner, and the owner knows what if something's wrong with their dog because that relationship is so close. And there's evidence there that we can have relationships with animals. You know, you hear about horse whisperers and people who can get animals to do things and calm them down and you know, teaching dogs tricks and all kinds of things of that nature. And sheep are that way. They're followers. And they follow the voice of their shepherds. They have a real relationship, and they're not going to follow someone who's not their shepherd. An author named H.V. Morton wrote a book called In the Steps of the Master. And in it, he describes how the particular shepherd that he was studying talked to his sheep in a language that was essentially unintelligible. The shepherd would make sounds, sounds for warning, a different sound for encouragement, different sounds for command, or a different sound for comfort. So when the author, Morton, tried to imitate the same sounds and calls, the sheep would stop short, they'd lift their heads in alarm, and then they'd turn around and run off in fear. So they understood, in spite of the fact that maybe to our ears, the sounds might be similar, those sheep understood the voice, the call, the mannerisms of their own shepherd. Well, today I think the parallel is unmistakable. For example, we now have preachers, some of whom are reasonably well-known preachers on the radio and on TV, who are saying that our God, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the same God that the God of Islam, Allah. And they're saying it's the same God that we are served. Well, folks, that's just quite frankly, that is blasphemous. Anybody who knows anything about, obviously, our God, who follows Scripture, knows that Allah in no way, shape, or form could be the same God. And it's essentially, if I would hope, and I know that with our group, but the body of Christ cannot buy into the concept that Allah and Jehovah are the same God. And if a shepherd, if a pastor or a teacher comes anywhere near even making that connection, that's a false shepherd. It's all kinds of other areas that would qualify someone as a false shepherd. Any system that denies that Jesus is fully God. In other words, the deity of Jesus Christ is a false way. In fact, there was a movement called the Way International. And I think it's still in existence. And it was for very brainy people. And it attracted scholars. And they would go through and they would say that things like there were two thieves on each side of Jesus, and that the early church fathers rewrote the original manuscripts to make it fit their Trinitarian theology. And that Jesus, in fact, the guy who started this, his name was W.W. Werewol, not werewolf, but Werewol. And he wrote a book, and the main book behind this entire way of thinking, the Way International, was called Jesus is Not God. That was his main selling point. Boom. Right away, that qualifies that person as a false shepherd and a false system. Any system that denies the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as necessary is a false doctrine. You know, there's a sign on Wilmot and Fifth, or there used to be on there, and it said something to the extent of, you know, Jesus was a vagabond, and as though he was mistakenly crucified. Well, folks, Jesus knew full well what he was doing. He intentionally followed the commands of his Father. He was not mistakenly crucified. He willingly went to the cross. Anybody who tries to add anything to the completed work of Christ, in other words, puts extra requirements for us to follow, that's a false teacher. You realize that? If somebody says you have to have faith in Jesus and you need to speak in tongues, or faith in Jesus and you need to go out and pass out tracts to people around the neighborhood to attain or maintain your salvation. Anybody who adds anything to what Jesus Christ did is a false shepherd, because it pulls people away from the truth of what Scripture says. It's the equivalent of thieves and robbers. Even someone who preaches, I think I would go so far as to say that even somebody who preaches a man-centered gospel, folks, we got to watch out for that. Because when we begin with a man-centered gospel, well, we begin with a sinful beginning. In other words, the fact that Jesus can make you feel good. Accept Jesus in your heart and you'll have a great life and you'll feel good. That's completely man-centered and unbiblical gospel. The author Walter Chantry wrote a book called Today's Gospel, and I want to read you a piece of this. He says this. He says, evangelism always requires preaching on the attributes of God. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, he taught her that God is spirit. When Paul addressed the heathen on Mars Hill, he had to devote even more of his evangelistic message to the character of God, who was unknown to them. He began by speaking of God as creator, as the sustainer of all life, as the mighty one who raised Jesus from the dead. This element of exalting God's character is essential to bringing honor to God in our preaching. Much of modern preaching is anemic, with the lifeblood of God's nature absent from the message. Evangelists center their message upon man. Man has sinned and missed a great blessing. If man wants to retrieve his immense loss, he must act and do so. But the gospel of Christ is very different. It begins with God and His glory. It tells men that they have offended a holy God, who will by no means pass by sin. It reminds sinners that the only hope of salvation is to be found in the grace and the power of that same God. Christ's gospel sends men to beg the pardon of the Holy One. He finished with this. He says, there's a wide difference between these two messages. One seeks to blaze a trail to heaven for man while ignoring the glory of God. The other labors to magnify the God of all grace in the salvation of men. I hope you can see the difference there. I hope that you can see that we begin with a holy and a righteous God. That is the beginning. That is the foundation of all preaching. That is the answer to the problems of mankind. But if we sell it as a humanistic method to make you feel better, as a way to make your life better, these are false pretenses for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It describes the difference between how a true and how a false shepherd leads. The true one is going to glorify God. The false one is going to begin with man. True sheep will hear false teaching that is unbiblical, and they will flee. It's the marks of false shepherds. Now, the characteristics of a true shepherd. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You obviously get the picture of that, okay? The doorkeeper checks out the shepherd and says, I'm one of the shepherd. He opens the door. The shepherd walks through the door. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. Come on, sheep, or whatever sounds or calls that he might make. And all of the sheep with that shepherd pick up their head and they look. And the sheep that don't belong to that particular shepherd stay there grazing in the grass or sleeping on the ground or whatever it is that they might do. So the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. We talked about a relationship with them earlier. So the relationship, just like you name your dog, whatever, Rover or Charlie or, you know, Timbuktu or whatever you happen to name your dog, when you call that dog, you might go, and your dog looks, come here, Timbuktu, and here comes Timbuktu running after you because he's know you've got a treat or whatever it is that because you have a relationship with that dog. So first, the sheep hear. Actually, let me finish reading this. The sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name and he leads them out. When he's brought them out, when he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know His voice. Okay, so He calls them by name and He leads them out into the pastures, takes care of them, puts them in a place where I shall not want. And He makes me lie down beside green pastures and He restores my soul. That's what the shepherd, that's what our shepherd does for us. And the shepherd takes care of the sheep. One of the marks of the shepherd was that they were incredibly accurate with their slaying. We know David was one of those who was incredibly accurate. And it says, and I can't remember if it was in Judges, where it says that the shepherds were so good that they could hit a hare from a distance. A hare. They were so good with that sling. And I meant to write that reference down, but I forgot to. So you'll have to take my word on it. So first the sheep hear His voice. When God calls, the true sheep are going to answer. He is the source. I remember when I was young and we lived out in Tennessee. And in Tennessee, we lived about 5 or 6 miles outside of a thriving metropolis of about 4,000 people. And in that town, so we had land. We had lots of land. We probably had 3 or 4 acres. And then we were surrounded on one side, we were surrounded by cornfields. And then on the other side, there was a ditch with some houses. But we could literally walk for miles back through there. And we used to do those things. But we always knew that when it was near to supper time, we needed to be within hearing distance. Because my mom would always stick her head out the door and go, "Come and get it." And that was our call to know that dinner was ready. And we'd been running around all day, so we were famished. So "come and get it" was our ears going up and us running through with our ears flapping or whatever to get our dinner. Because we responded, we knew our mother's voice, we knew how she would do it. And we would respond to that and we'd get our dinner. Well, guess what? When God calls the unbeliever, His true sheep answer that call. They hear His voice and they want to be close to Him. Now, later on in the book of John, we'll break that down a little bit more, that everything that entails. But if someone is identifying themselves as a true follower of Jesus Christ, and I really want your attention. Kids, I want all your attention. Okay? If you say that you are a Christian, there should be a desire to know the Lord. There should be a desire to follow the Lord. There should be a desire to obey the Word. There should be a desire to worship Jesus Christ. If reading your Bible is a chore that you never want to do and you avoid it like the plague, are you really His sheep? If you never want to sing worship songs to the Lord, if you never want to pray to the Lord, are you really His sheep? And these are legitimate questions that not only children, but adults have to ask. That's a great litmus test for us to find out. If you have no desire, I'm a Christian because I grew up in a Christian household and my mom and dad read me the scriptures and we had our family devotions and yada, 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 which is a Jewish term, by the way. But you never pick up your Bible because you don't want to. And when your mom and dad tell you need to pray, okay, I'll pray, and your eyes go up in your head, and it doesn't fare well for you, by the way. Proverbs talks about that. Are you really one of God's sheep? Another characteristic of a true shepherd is that the true shepherd knows and cares for the sheep. They know and they care for the sheep. Now, and I love this one, Jesus knows each sheep by name. And this phrase describes the Father's relationship to the individuals who belong to Him. I love that song that we sang today. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and He hears me when I call. That's what a true father is. That's what a true shepherd is. The name is important. Somebody's name is just about the most important thing about them. People love to hear their name, especially when they say it right. Remember, we went to a bowling alley one time and we put our name in. You know, hey, how long is it? Oh, 30 minutes. Well, so we go over to the snack bar and get ourselves a grilled cheese and little pizza slices, things like that. And a few minutes later, we hear Appleman, Appleman, lane 13, Appleman. It was not a good day. See, we're not Appleman. We're Adelman. So your name's important. people in Scripture, the names were very important and often were given to that baby dependent on the circumstances. In 1 Samuel 4:21, Eli's son Phinehas had a wife who was pregnant and who went into labor. Well, this just happened to be at the time when the Philistines were invading and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. Well, Phinehas' wife knew that her husband was dead. Her father-in-law, Eli, was dead. And she was dying in childbirth. But just before she gave birth to that baby, she said, "Ichabod. The child's name is Ichabod, for the glory had departed Israel." That's what Ichabod means. God's glory had departed Israel because Eli was not a faithful shepherd. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were despicable men and abused the job description that they had as priests. And God judged them for it. And the glory of the Lord had departed that place. It'd be kind of like, you know, how'd you like that to be your name? It'd kind of like naming one of our kids Socialist, right? Hey, we used to be a great country, now Socialist. Come here, Socialist. The later kid was Communist, right? Really, that's kind of what it's like saying. Names mean so much. You know, when we named our children, each of them had names that had biblical significance. I won't go through and give you all of their names, but like Ava is Evangeline Victoria, which means victorious evangelist. Okay, Angel Hope, messenger of hope, and so on and so forth. And so each of our kids have names that have biblical significance with the idea that in the Hebrew culture, people would live out what their name meant. There's a tribe in Africa, and they name the children based upon the days of the week. And one of those tribes, the language for the word Wednesday is Kwaku. Okay, but Kwaku is a derogatory term which means criminal. Half of the kids born on Wednesdays are in prison in that particular country just because of the name. So names carry a lot of significance. You ever notice, and people like to have their name used, you ever go to the store, and to me, even though we live in a big city, you can create a small town atmosphere. You go to the store, you know, or the bank or something, and you see the same people there, and you say, "Hello, Margaret," or "Hello, Bob," or whatever that name is. And when you do that, they always look up at you. You know, they're doing their thing, they're running the stuff through, and, "Hey, Ellen, how's your name?" "Oh, hi, how are you?" And they respond to their name. And you almost see the look in their eyes. They go, "How did you know my name?" "Oh, yeah, I got a name tag on." But then they begin to open up. And so the next time you go through, you go, "Hey, Ellen, how you doing today?" "Hey, how are you?" I love going to the bank because, you know, I've been going there for 25 years now. But I walk in the door and half the tellers go, "Hey, Mr. Adelman." It's like I could not be an undercover cop or anything incognito because they'd give my cover away right away. But that's a neat feeling. It gives me a small town feeling. And we can do the same for other people by calling their name. Now, multiply that by an infinite number when Jesus calls your name. "Me? But Lord, I'm not worthy." "I know. But I called your name anyway. There's nothing good about you. You have nothing redeemable about you, but I'm going to redeem you anyway." And when he calls, his true sheep are going to answer to that call. That's the power. He calls us by name. He knows us personally, not only our name, but everything about us. He knows what we're good at doing. He knows what we think about. He knows all of our hopes. He knows all of our dreams. He knows all of our anxieties, all of our childhood memories, all of our unfulfilled desires and fulfilled desires. He knows our happiest times that we've ever had, and he knows our most profound disappointments. Our Father knows us. We are his sheep, and he calls us by name. He knows, and this is more important, listen to this, he knows his eternal purpose that he has for you, which means our highest joy and satisfaction. I'm reading right now the book about the guy from The Voice of the Martyrs, Richard Wurmbrand, and he talked about all the horrible atrocities that people would undergo as prisoners and as people who were arrested for preaching the gospel. And he talks about how in the light of eternity, these are small struggles that they have to undergo. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord knows that while those people are undergoing sometimes despicable things, the Lord is with them. Don't you ever, sometimes when you're going through a really, really bad time, you go, "Where are you, Lord? I need you." And He is there. And He knows our highest joy and our satisfaction. And He knows us intimately. And He calls us by name. Next, a true shepherd leads them out. The Lord led the blind man out. He was ejected from the synagogue. He was excommunicated, which was not just his church. It was the whole way of living. It was community. You know, one of the problems I think that we have today is that we don't really have a sense of church community as a whole. You know, when somebody at a church, oftentimes at a large church, if they're living a sinful lifestyle, whereas normally and in past times, the pastors or elders of the staff would go and they would confront that person. And if that person repented, they would welcome them back in. But if they didn't, then they'd bring two or three. That's what Scripture commands us in Matthew 18. And they would confront that person with the sin. And if that person repented, then great, then you've won a brother. But if you've gone through all of those steps of restoration and the person does not repent, Scripture commands us to excommunicate that person, to put them out of the body. Well, you know what happens now? They just go from one 7,000-member church to the other 7,000-member church down the street where nobody knows them. And they have no growth because there's no accountability there. We've lost that sense that church is the community. It's the body of believers, which they had at that time, which obviously has its benefits and has its drawbacks. But when these false shepherds excommunicated this blind beggar from the synagogue, basically excommunicated from his life, which wasn't a great life anyway, because they had failed as shepherds. Why? Because he was begging on the street. So these false shepherds weren't even taking care of his basic needs. And at the time when Jesus pulls him out, he led him out of false teaching and led him into the truth, made the false shepherds very angry. They said, "We have nothing to do with you." Thank God that Jesus leads us out of the way of the world. If today, if somebody's a true believer, Jesus leads us out of the world. He removes our sin. He regenerates our heart and our mind and gives us a new hope and a new name and a new place in heaven, a new permanent address, as it were. That's what He does. The system, the sinful system of trying to climb and keep up with the Joneses and seeking more and more and pleasing man and partying and disobedience and depravity should become offensive to the true believer, because Jesus leads us out to greener pastures. And the people of the world think, why would you want to get religious and have to give up all the fun things of the world? See, the believer says, why would I want to soil my life with those things? Why would I want to go down that path? And the Lord, in the sanctification process, takes us and leads us out to greener pastures. Now, not that we should become indignant or superior to the people of the world. Remember, who did Christ get the most upset at? The religious leaders, the false shepherds. He was constantly accused of sinning because he dined with the sinners. Why is he out there with the sinners and the publicans? Not Democrats or not Republicans, just the publicans. Why was he out there with them? So we're called to be salt and light as well to the earth. But when a true believer comes into the sheepfold, his thirst for depravity should be continually diminishing. The next thing we see is that Jesus goes ahead. Again, verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of the strangers. So Jesus goes ahead. According to Hebrews 2:10, Jesus has already been there. He's already suffered and gone through all of the things that he would need to go through. So he has gone before us as our example. Experienced life as a man, suffered immensely. Now, Psalm 23, which we read, if you'd put that back up there really quick, Joe, or whoever's back there. Oh, Seth. It's the perfect example. Because our shepherd leads us beside still waters. He leads us into the paths of righteousness. And his rod and his staff comfort us. The last verse here. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. That's encouraging, believe it or not, to me. Because you know what? So many of us, especially as new Christians, so much of Scripture doesn't make sense to us. Even older Christians, some parts of Scripture doesn't make sense to us. And sometimes it might make sense to us, but it makes sense to somebody else in a different way. There's plenty of theological issues where there's people on different sides of it. So there's still things that we don't understand. And here are his followers. Here's Jesus' followers, best friends, been with him 3 years, and they didn't get it. That makes me feel pretty good. Makes me feel intelligent, right? Just to understand that there are things that Jesus reveals to us in his perfect time. But the question remains, here, let's put these questions up here. Are you hearing the shepherd's voice through the Word of God this week? And if not, how come? Are you hearing his voice, or is it just going on as business as usual? Second, is there thinking that is wrong thinking that is stealing and robbing you of truth? Are there things in your life that is stealing the truth from you? You know, we have to guard our eyes and our hearts and minds. We were talking to somebody this morning about, you know, he was asking if we watched a certain television show. I'd never even heard of this TV show. And I go, no, we watch Andy Griffith and Lucille Ball and Leave It to Beaver and stuff like that. That's the stuff that we watch in our household. And even then, sometimes you got to be careful. The worldviews that so much of what the modern entertainment industry is, I could even say satanic. And it can rob us of the truth. And if we get enough of that, okay, if we get enough pounding of the things of the world, then pretty soon it begins to sway our thinking. I mean, how many of us have known people who, you know, they were homeschooled their whole life, and then, and, you know, if you want good examples, just read Ken Ham's book. What's the title of it? I'm losing the title. Already Gone. How many stories have we heard about young Christian men and women raised in good, perhaps homeschooled or good Christian homes, and they go to college, and 4 years later they're an atheist, or they're a liberal, or both. Because that way of thinking, continual bombardment for 4 years, has completely restructured the way that they think. They've been robbed. They've been stolen from by false shepherds, the shepherds of the university system. Number three, are you walking beside still waters in the paths of righteousness, being comforted by his rod and staff? If not, what's hindering you? See, that's the piece. Think about that. You know, a shepherd leads the sheep out of the sheep pen, through the gate, takes care of them, counts them, knows that everyone is there, takes them to greener pastures, beside still waters. Put the Lord's Prayer up there, if you would, again there, Seth. Psalm 23. That's the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23. And if you look at that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, means that he provides. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. That's peace. He gives us peace and comfort. He restores my soul. He forgives. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He protects us from the enemy and so forth. Each of those is a comfort to the things that are anxious, to the things in life that can overwhelm us. And so many of us, you know what? We're sprinting by the fence, hoping to stick our head through and eat grass that's not good for us or eat poisonous plants. But do we have the peace of living in green pastures? And if not, I just want you to contemplate, what is hindering of that? Is there anything that might be hindering that in your life today? Let's stand up and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you that you call the sheep by name. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here that, Lord, may not have responded to your call, that there is no desire to worship or no desire to read the Word. And doesn't matter how old or how young we are, Lord, if we are your sheep, there's going to be that desire to follow you, to obey you, to worship you. And so I pray, my Father, that you would call us all by name. And Lord, you do. And you seal us and you protect us. And you, Lord, you lead us in and out of the gate, counting, making sure all the sheep are in there at night. And Lord, truly, you are our Abba, Father, adopted into the kingdom of God. And so I pray, Lord, if there are things in our lives that are hindering us from walking fully in the greener pastures, Lord, that you would reveal that to us, search deep within our heart to help us to repent of those things, and that you would lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And pray all these things in your name. Amen.